But in the following instruction, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink this bread and as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give you directions when I come.
Well, good morning again. It's my privilege now to lead us in a study of God's Word. We've been working through this letter from Paul to the ancient church in Corinth. And today we come to this section that Sean just read for us, and Paul continues to assess the church. He's writing to them, he's encouraging them, he's challenging them in various ways. And as we come to this section where Paul focuses on them again gathering together and what happens when they gather together, specifically when they come to this meal, when they gather for this meal, Paul says, in the following instructions, I do not commend you. I cannot commend you in this. You are not passing the test here. I cannot commend you. Because as they came together, as they gathered together, they maintained distance from one another. There's some division. Again, this theme that we see throughout the whole letter, they were divided in certain ways. They should have been unified in Christ. Every other wall is broken down because of Christ, but when they gathered together, for some reason, these divisions remained. He says, I cannot commend you. And when they came specifically to the Lord's Supper, this sacred table, this central element of worship, of our faith, seemed many were coming in cavalier, casual ways, treating it like any other meal, and dishonoring others who were present. Again, this theme of honoring others, we saw it last week as we looked at the head coverings passage, and this week continues. Paul is concerned that as we gather together, that we honor each other, because as we honor each other, God is honored. It's right, primary concern. He wants God to be honored in our midst. We cannot dishonor and treat others in thoughtless ways and honor a God. These two things always go together, right? When the person came up to Jesus and said, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus said, the greatest commandment is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, And then Jesus said, I want to say this too. The second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. These always go together. So we come to this passage. Paul is challenging these Corinthian Christians. He says he cannot commend them. And then throughout this passage, we see these themes of how are we to approach God and how are we to approach God together. Right, these two themes, vertical and horizontal. And I want to focus our time on this theme of being worthy or unworthy in our approach of God, specifically in the Lord's Supper. But even I think the Lord's Supper is like a test case for all of life. How do we approach God, and how are we to do that together? These are intimately tied to each other. How do we approach God? How do we approach God together? What will this look like in our setting? Let me pray for us as we seek God's help as we begin. Father, we thank you again for this time where our normal routines break from day to day and we can come and gather with fellow followers of Christ and gather in this place where you have said you would meet with us. We thank you for the aspects of worship we have already experienced, the opportunity to pray together, to read your word, and to sing your praises. Thank you for your call upon us and the call to repentance and the assurance of pardon. Father, we thank you. And now as we come to your word, we ask that you, by the power of your Spirit, would speak to us, that Jesus Christ would be exalted. Jesus Christ and the beauty of his work for us would be seen by all here. Father, we need you, and we ask for your help. Amen. Martin Luther said, history is like a drunk man on a horse. No sooner does he fall off on the left side, does he mount again and fall off on the right. A beautiful picture, right? Of history, he says, is like a drunk man and horse, one side then the other. And I think that's true of our human condition, our approach to many things. We tend to move from one extreme to another in life. So in the Bible, we are encouraged to approach God with confidence and boldness. Because of the truths of Jesus, we can come freely. That's clear. But sometimes that leads to a flippancy, a thoughtless approach to him. I think that's what's happening in this ancient church. Or there are passages in the Bible that call us to take great heed, to proceed with caution when we come into God's presence. Maybe like our verses today, examine yourselves. You know, walk carefully. Understand the gravity of what is going on in worship, in the Lord's Supper. But then this also can lead to a great distance from God where we're afraid to come close. We don't come freely, a coldness in our spirituality. So how do we think through these themes without falling off either side of the horse? That's the question. And again, I think the Lord's Supper is used here as a test case for us all to think about not only this important event in our lives, but just in life, in worship and in life. How do we approach God? How do we have this communion with him? And what does it mean that Paul is so concerned to hear about approaching God together, the community, so the vertical and the horizontal? So I want to look at this passage by asking a series of questions, hoping to help us unpack and understand what's going on here. So first, why does the Lord's Supper require worthiness? Why does the supper require worthiness? Paul is clear. You have to be worthy to come to this table. Verse 27, you can come in an unworthy way. So, right, there's a worthy way and an unworthy way to approach God, specifically in this meal. So why does the Lord's Supper require worthiness? We can think of other areas of life. You don't have to be worthy, right, to stop by Aldi to get your groceries, right? You don't have to be worthy to go to Denny's. Or even to Knights, right on the corner of the Great. You don't have to be worthy. You have to have the money to go there, but you don't have to be worthy, right? But you do have to be worthy to visit the King of England. That's a different category, right? There's a whole way of approaching him, a dress code, special only by special invitation. You have to be worthy because you're coming into the king's presence. So why do we need to be worthy to come to the Lord's Supper? First, because here we are communing, having fellowship with the living Christ. Something happens at this meal. A few weeks ago, we looked at 1 Corinthians 10, and you can turn back if you have a copy of the scriptures in front of you. And Paul is very concerned as he counsels them that some of the Corinthians were going to these idolatrous pagan feasts. And Paul says, I'm not worried about other gods. There are no other gods. But he says, but I am worried about this. When you sit down at these meals, he says, I do not want you to be participants or communicants sharing this meal with demons, because that's what happens in these pagan environments. You sit down in this pagan setting at this meal and you participate, you commune with demons. You cannot, he says, drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Then he continues, the cup of blessing that we bless here, this cup, is it not a communion, a participation in the blood of Christ? And the bread that we break together, is it not a communion in the body of Christ? So we need to understand, as we come to this table, there is a real sitting down with Jesus, right? Worthy receivers, our confession says, worthy receivers, those who come by faith. We don't really sit down with Jesus across the table, but there's a real spiritual presence that marks the table. Something really happens. So why do we have to be worthy? Paul's saying because we come to the table, we're in a sense sitting down with Jesus. We're communing with him. We're experiencing his broken body, his shed blood for us. So we must be worthy. But that's first. But second, tied to that, God's presence, and this broadens it, right? God's presence always demands worthiness. If we understand the glory of God and the holiness of God, there's always this question, am I worthy? Can I come? Right? Scott read for us from Isaiah 6, and the prophet Isaiah sees this real vision of God. The glory of God is before Isaiah, and Isaiah can do nothing but say, woe is me. I am undone. I am so unclean. I am so sinful. I see God in his utter purity. I am so impure. Woe is me. Or we can think of the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, as they go up on the mountain with Jesus. And all of a sudden before them, Jesus shows his divine glory. Right? He is transformed so that we see this bright light exuding from him that is a manifestation of his divine glory. And Peter, James, and John, all they can do is fall down on their faces. Peter has a few words to say, but he just doesn't know what to say. He always needs to talk. But all they can do is fall down on their faces before this glory. So why do we have to be worthy to come to this table? We're meeting with Jesus, the living God. And God's presence always demands worthiness. As we look at the text, what was happening in this church? We should know what's happening in this church so that we can apply these things to ourselves. It seemed that as people gathered for worship, they were coming in a very cavalier, casual way. It seems that in this ancient church, most scholars would say it was in the house of a wealthy patron of the city. So there were different, it was a big house, but there were different rooms in the house. So when they gathered for worship and they broke bread together, some would kind of be in the main room, maybe where there was a lot of food and a lot of wine, and they would eat and drink and party, and they neglected to think about anyone that wasn't in the room. Maybe the poorer people who were in the outer courts or who couldn't make it in the room. So some were getting drunk and some didn't have anything to drink. And Paul's saying, this isn't the Lord's Supper. This isn't approaching. This isn't worship. You must be worthy to come into the presence of God, to meet with Jesus. And what they were doing, I think maybe partly because they thought they were super spiritual, right? Throughout this letter, we see that. They think there's something special, very spiritual, and so they could just come in a cavalier way. And again, this theme is you can't dishonor your brother. You can't live in ways that dishonors others and not understand that that is dishonoring to God. So why do we need to be worthy? How should this affect our approach to him in this place as we come to this table? We're meeting with Jesus, and the presence of God always demands that we come worthy. We must be worthy. So that leads to the second question, what makes someone worthy to approach God? What makes someone worthy? Again, this is the theme of all of Scripture. We understand who we are. We live as sinners. We have sinned. We have rebelled. We have broken covenant with God. We have walked away from Him. But the story of Scripture is God making people like us, miserable sinners, worthy. Making us worthy. Jesus, the only worthy human being who has ever lived, gave Himself up for us in order to, in a sense, give us His worth. Right? Ephesians 2, we were dead, but God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And in Romans 3, through faith in Jesus, we are given His righteousness, declared righteous. Jesus took the wrath that we deserve so that we can come and approach God with boldness and confidence, being worthy. Worthy to approach the very throne of God. We see this even in that story of Isaiah. He sees the glory of God. Woe is me is all he can say. That's his only response. Woe is me. I am unclean. And this angel flies down to him, right, and puts this coal on his lips to cleanse him, in a sense, to make him worthy to be there. And then he's sent off on mission. So what causes someone to be worthy? It's only the work of Jesus Christ. So, again, this table is a great test case for us as we think about this. Are you worthy to come if here you are communing with a living Christ? Are you worthy to take the cup and take the bread that symbolizes the very broken body and shed? Are you worthy? After this week, are you worthy? After what you've done this week, after what you've thought, after how you've acted, right? And I'm in this category too. Even this morning, after how you've lived this morning, are you worthy to come? How do we answer that? Are you worthy for this beautiful gift of the supper? Only through Jesus. The only way we can answer this is through Jesus, yes. Through Jesus. Right? This table is a gift given to sinners who have found grace. So we come boldly to the table to sit down and have a meal, in a sense, with Jesus, to take His broken body and His shed blood. We come boldly because of the work of Jesus for us. These challenges to come in a worthy way, to examine ourselves, to tread carefully, are to keep the proud away, to keep the unrepentant away, to keep the self-sufficient away, those who don't recognize any need, to keep people from coming to this table casually. But we come as Christians if we recognize our need. If we are people who are living our lives crying out for mercy. One scholar said, it's not a prize for the perfect, but a powerful medicine and nourishment for the weak. And this is the beauty of Jesus' good news, that the supper is showing us in another way. Here, we can be nourished in the faith. Here, we find our worth in Jesus. And we can step back and think about all the ways this is carried into our lives. As we live our lives and we feel slighted, or we have difficult jobs at school and research and in labs here, or have different difficult relationships that we're in, and we feel in many ways all these voices that say, you're so unworthy. No one cares about you. Here's the beauty of the gospel. Through Jesus, we find our worth, and we find freedom to live our lives with confidence and joy, because through Jesus, we are made worthy. Number three, third question, in looking more at this text, what does it look like to come in an unworthy way? First, if we come to the table with no faith, if you kind of find yourself in this room, you have no faith in Jesus, and the cup's passed, and you take it, and the bread's passed, and you take it, and you just take it without any thought, that would be to come in an unworthy way, where it's an act of worship, an act of communion, and yet in your heart, in your mind, you say, I have no allegiance to Christ. I do not trust in Him. So that would be one way to come in an unworthy manner, with no faith. But I think this isn't just written for those who have no faith. I think this warning that we can approach God and this table in unworthy ways is also given to those who are true, sincere believers. And I think some in the church here Right? Look at verse 19. Some were not genuine, but some were, and some still, even though they were genuine believers who have tasted the mercy of Christ, were living inconsistently. And that's the challenge for us. Many of us who are sincere, genuine believers can live so inconsistently. As we see these Corinthian Christians living, this can be true of us. Again, the problem with them seemed that there were insiders and outsiders. And the worship gathering kind of became cliquish. You just were with people like you, right? The wealthy were the wealthy, and the poor were off in the outer courts. That seems to be what was happening here. And this is one of Paul's main concerns. People were looking down on others. These divisions were in the church. People were not recognizing their needs, so they were living in unworthy ways as they dishonored one another. Paul, again and again in his letters, calls people to live lives worthy of the gospel, which I think implies as Christians, as sincere followers of Christ, we can live lives unworthy of the gospel. Well, what does it look like to live a life worthy of the gospel? He says to the Ephesians, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And then he goes on to talk about humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance with one another, and unity. We don't meet in different rooms and have a lot of food here, and we don't have the same setting. But hear those themes: humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, and unity. When people annoy you, when people make very different decisions from what you would make, when people do things, when they sin against you in the body, this is what we're called to: humility. Recognizing how sinful I am. Of course I'll forgive you. Oh, you don't even know that you need my forgiveness? Of course I'll forgive you. Humility and gentleness and patience and forbearance, not holding on to grudges. To the Philippians, he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And again, he mentions unity and striving side by side for the gospel. To the Colossians, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, bearing fruit, showing endurance when it gets hard, showing endurance, living with patience and joy. We see these same themes. How do we approach this table in an unworthy way? How do we live unworthy of the gospel? A major theme is our interaction with one another. These Christians felt superior to others, looked down on the poor in their midst, or at the very best just were thoughtless of them. They can take care of themselves. Whereas in Christ, we are called to selfless lives of love of others. These Corinthians were living with an extreme amount of pride, spiritual pride in many places, but just pride in the way that they lived, whereas a Christian is called to live with a focus on their need and dependence. This is where we're called to be, recognizing we are dependent. As we live our lives, we are absolutely dependent. Like the tax collector, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. This is what is to be central in our lives. These Corinthians, I think we're holding on to patterns of sin. Again, we see it throughout the letter. There's different areas that Paul addresses. The community is central, but sexual sin, bitterness, infighting, they were holding on to these things, and they came to the table in an unworthy way because of this pride, self-sufficiency, disdain of others, and refusing to repent. So we're called to approach this table in a worthy manner, worthy of the gospel. And Paul says, as he continues, those who live and come in an unworthy way will be, verse 27, guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. And I think what this means, when we come in an unworthy manner, we are sinning not only against others, but we're sinning against Jesus himself, who meets us at the table. And like those who crucified Jesus in pride, right, like those, when we come in an unworthy way, all the things we talked about, lack of love for others, pride, self-sufficiency. When we come in an unworthy way, we disdain what Jesus has done. Right? We neglect what he's done. One commentator put it like this: instead of proclaiming the Lord's death as we come, we misuse the symbols of that death and share the guilt of those who put Jesus to death. So we're starting to see this ramp up a bit, the danger of this. When we come in an unworthy way, we'll be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. So this is the fourth question now. What are we to do so that we come in a worthy manner to the table? What are we to do? And look at verse 28. Paul unpacks this for us. First, let a person examine himself. And again, what are we looking for as we come to the table? There's been at times in church history where this has become too introspective. We're trying to search out every nook and cranny of our lives. And I think that can be a danger when we come to this let a person examine himself, but it does mean something. There's this worthy approach, unworthy approach to God, to the table. What are we to do? What are we looking for as we examine ourselves? We're looking for that primary need that we talked about. We're looking that we're walking in dependence. We're looking that the message of our heart again and again is, Lord, have mercy upon me, the sinner. We're looking for genuineness in our hearts. Not perfect living, but a life of repentance and faith. As we heard in our call to repentance, we're looking for love. Because the horizontal actions of our lives display our love for God. We're looking for the humility that comes as we've found the forgiveness of Jesus. And Paul continues verse 29. So what are we to do to come into worthy? Consider, examine ourselves. But second, consider the gravity of what you're doing. Verse 29. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So what is a help for us as we come to this, to not just come casually in a cavalier? What is a help? We examine ourselves to see that we've embraced the gospel and are living in the gospel, and it shows in our lives. But also a help is we consider the gravity of what is going on here anytime we come into the presence of God. And we're to discern the body, recognizing that Jesus' body was broken and his blood was shed. The church father Chrysostom said, the person that's not discerning the body is not bearing in mind, as he ought, the greatness of the things set before him, the gravity of this occasion. We slow down. We see where we are apart from Christ's broken body and shed blood. And we slow down and see that our lives, our very lives and identities have been changed by the broken body and shed blood of Jesus. And we examine ourselves, and again, Lord, have mercy, and we discern the gravity of the situation. It slows us down to be centered on Christ. But these, again, we learn from them, these ancient Christians were not doing that and coming in an unworthy way. And we come to this huge verse 30. That is why, because you're coming in an unworthy manner to the table, that is why many of you are weak and ill and some have died. Verse 32, and I'll explain, I'm not just skipping that verse. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So two words here, judgment and condemnation. Discipline comes when true believers come to this table in an unworthy manner. We consider the gravity of what has happened here, meeting with a living Christ, coming to God. If people come in a casual way, in this first century church, some were sick and some even died, which I believe is the discipline of the Lord. Of course, we can't take this to every situation. And major, major problems happen in counseling. We say, oh, that's why you're sick. You're not obedient in this way, right? We've seen that. That's not what's happening here. But we do see the reality of this dynamic, that sometimes sickness and even death come because of the way that we approach God, because of living in an unworthy manner, because of no understanding of dependence and need. And true Christians can be brought through difficult things, because some things are worse than death. Some things are worse than illness, right? Hypocrisy, disingenuous living, an unloving life, a disdain of others. being fake or empty, living that way your whole life as someone who has tasted grace, in a sense we can say is worse than illness and death. I think that's what's going on here. We see the severe mercy of God, the discipline of God. It's not condemnation. Sometimes discipline comes to keep us from condemnation. And I think that's what's going on here. We need to recognize the gravity of entering into the presence of God. We do not come in just a casual, cavalier way. So let's close. Last question, what do these things, as we've talked about these things, tell us about God, ourselves, and the Lord's Supper? Let me try to bring these together. First, what do these themes tell us about God? We need to be a people who live before God, understanding his glory and his grace. And these two go together. We stay on the horse, in a sense, if we understand both. God is this glorious God. He is the Isaiah 6 God. He is Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. He is the creator of all things. He is the sustainer of all things. He is that consuming fire. Absolutely perfect without sin. This is our glorious God. So of course, we always approach God with great gravity. He is the King of Kings. But God also is the God of grace, who's given us a meal to come and meet with him, to continue to commune with him. He wants us to come close. He invites us. He calls us to worship every week. He invites us through his word again and again. Come, come, taste, come. Come and eat. This is my body and blood. I'm giving you myself. The God of glory is the God of grace, and these two come together. So what do these tell us about God? Grace and glory. What do these verses tell us about ourselves? We are unworthy. We are unworthy. But through Jesus, here is the message of Christianity and the gospel. We have our worth through Christ, and we are welcome to come. Welcome. Maybe this morning you don't feel like you fit in here, right? You've been in situations where you're maybe at a black tie event, a wedding, where you're supposed to wear a tux, right? You walk in without one, you know, no tie. You feel out of place. And I think many of us can feel that as we walk into church. Well, what do these verses, what do these themes tell us about ourselves? Because of Jesus, all are welcome, freely welcomed to this table as we put our trust in him. And this is absolutely freeing, set free from always jockeying for position and acceptance and worth. This is the gospel. Welcomed. Welcome to the table. Welcome to God and into his presence. And this flavors, again, these vertical horizontal themes. This will flavor the way not only we think about ourselves, but how we treat each other. I'm reading right now some letters of C.S. Lewis, and last night, I was reading a letter where someone asked him a difficult question, and his immediate response was, I wish you'd ask somebody else who's smarter than me. Now, C.S. Lewis is a pretty smart guy. I wish you asked someone else. I don't have all the answers. This person was a new Christian, and C.S. Lewis says, think of me as just a fellow patient in the same hospital who, having been admitted earlier than you, maybe could give you some advice. Such a humble approach. It's these ideas of worth and unworthy through Jesus that cause us to have a love for one another, to honor one another, to live in humility and grace. And then what do these verses tell us about the supper? This is a gift to us from our God. Another way that God is moving towards us, welcoming us close, not because of our righteousness, not because of anything in us. This is another way where Jesus is saying, I want to eat with you. I want to give myself to you. I want to bless you. I want to strengthen you. The table is a gift to remind us of who we are in Christ, forgiven, pardoned, cleansed. It's a gift to strengthen us to live a life worthy of the gospel. As we take the broken bread and we take the wine, we are to be reminded, yes, this is true. Jesus gave himself for me. Now I can live for him. Now I can love others who are taking this bread and this cup with me. I'm united with them. This table is a gift from Jesus, and it communicates to us in another way. He wants us to come. He wants us to have fellowship. So let me pray for us, and we will go straight into partaking of the Lord's Supper together. Ushers, you can come forward right after I pray. Father, we thank you for these themes. We thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ. We pray now as we come to the table that you would give us faith. We pray as we partake of the broken body, the bread, and the wine that symbolizes the shed blood of Christ, as we partake of this together. Help us to discern the broken body and blood of Jesus. And help us, we pray, to understand our calling to live lives worthy of the gospel, loving and forbearing with one another. Father, we thank you that on the same night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples. Oh, Father, what a beautiful picture of Jesus' love for us. Bless us now as we come, as we partake of these elements. May Jesus be honored. Amen.